We'll read from those two sections in a second. But let's pray first before we read from God's word. Father, we just want to commit ourselves to you this morning. We thank you, Father, that again we can look into the word freely this morning. And we pray that our hearts will be open to all that you have to say. Father, we do pray for that particular anointing of your Holy Spirit upon the speaking of the word and the receiving of the word, that we might hear what you're saying. There might be an edifying, a building up, a strengthening of your body. Help us, we pray. Amen. Well, Jeremiah 4, first of all. You've probably got that already. I haven't quite found it. Jeremiah 4, just one verse from that section before we look at Mark 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah. Verse 3, I should say. Chapter 4, verse 3 of Jeremiah. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. And then from Mark chapter 4, parable of the sower, we're not going to read it all. We're just going to read the explanation part from verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the sons who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And I really want to continue the theme that Neil started several weeks ago about fruitfulness, bearing fruit for God. Because it is God's desire, it is his longing that he has a people that brings fruit to maturity. In fact, if you look at the corresponding passage in Luke chapter 8, it says that about those, the seed that was sown among thorns brought no fruit to maturity. God is looking in this day for a people who will bear fruit to him, bring glory to him, and that fruit will come to maturity. He does not want us to remain as babes. And that fruit needs to develop and become to maturity. Now, that passage in Jeremiah 4, I'm going to look at that little section, that third section of the parable of the sower about the thorns. You probably guessed that already. Just about the thorns. And that passage in Jeremiah 4 talked about the fallow ground. Do not sow among thorns. And I sense from the Lord this morning, some of us are doing that. There's a sowing among thorns. And when that happens, the fruit will not come to maturity. We will not arrive at the place God has for us because there are thorns in our lives. And these need to be dealt with. That fallow ground speaks of ground that has not been touched. It's been left fallow. And you know what happens when ground is left fallow. Go and look at your garden. Lots of thorns, lots of weeds. It needs tendering. It needs dealing with. It needs ploughing up. The same is true for our hearts, friends, and things in our lives. If we just leave ourselves to the natural man, then what's going to happen is the natural man latches on to these thorns. Thorns come up through the natural man. In fact, the natural man is the evidence of that curse of sin upon us that is there naturally from birth. Just as the natural state of the ground is evidence of God's curse upon the ground because of the fall of man. And so we need to be careful, friends, that we are not sowing among thorns. Because what the thorns do, we read of it very clearly there in that passage in Mark chapter 4. Look at it again, if we're going to stay there mostly. Verse 19. the desire for other things and enter in and choke the word. So thorns have an effect of choking the life out of God's word. It cannot bear fruit. It cannot bring fruit to maturity. God's word cannot achieve what he sends it for when there are thorns in our heart and our lives. These must be dealt with. They must be removed. And we're going to look at some of those things. Now, there are three thorns, types of thorns mentioned here. We're probably going to deal with one of them this morning. We'll see. But the three thorns, there they are in verse 19. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in. Notice they enter in because of an unguarded heart. The enemy is very clever at bringing things in, friends. We need to be on guard constantly. Because these things are prevalent around us to such an extent they can find entry into our hearts if we're not guarding our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A bit more of that in a moment. But there are the three things entering in. I just want to look this morning, probably, at just this first thing. The worries or the cares of this life. The worries of this world, it says. That's what the question is this morning. Are you a worrier? Well, we can all be worriers, can't we? I don't think there's probably not one person in this room that can say, I don't worry from time to time. There are worries that come in. Some of us worry more than others because that's part of what we are as a person. We are more prone to being given over to anxiety and to worry. But anxiety and worry debilitates, doesn't it? When we're in the middle of worrying about something, we can't seem to do anything else. It sort of saps the life out of us. It literally chokes us. And we can't do the things that God wants us to do. It cripples us. And you know what it's like perhaps when you've gone to bed at night and there are lots of worries in your mind and there are things that are coming to you. And you can't rest as God wants you to rest. There's a precious rest for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if these thorns are in our lives, it stops us entering into that and remaining in that place. Now, what are the worries of the world? I suppose you could list quite a few of these things yourself, but let me just mention a few of them. What is one worry of the age? How I look. How I appear. Some of us are less concerned than others, I know. And the older we get, the less perhaps we worry. But certainly at a certain age, we are very concerned about how we look. How do I appear? What are they going to think of me if I turn up with these clothes on? Or if I look like this? Or if I don't do my hair or lack of hair in a certain way? What are they going to think? Well, do you know what? We can all make that mistake. I mean, Samuel, when he went to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king over Israel, was so taken aback by the first son. Wow, he looks so wonderful. He is such a stately man. What a stature. What a beautiful young man. He's got to be the king. What did God say? You are looking at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is far more interested, friends, in your heart. What's in your heart? He's not so interested in your outward appearance. We need to get a real grip of that. We are surrounded by, aren't we, in this day and age, by so many pressures to care about our outward appearance. Now, of course, we need to take some care of our outward appearance, but it goes well overboard, doesn't it? We've got to have a certain figure. We've got to have a certain style of dressing, and so on and so on. And we can be so taken up with worry about those things. Particularly some of you youngsters perhaps. I know we were all young at one point and we're all passed through that phase. But what about other worries? Worries about the future. The other end of the spectrum. Worries about pension. Am I going to have enough to live on? Am I going to have enough to do this and to do that? Worry about the job, the next job, if I'm out of work. Worries about a certain problem in our lives. Certain difficulties that we are facing. Some perhaps major difficulties. And we can have great anxiety and worry about those things. Now, I'm not belittling any of those things, but if we don't deal with them correctly, what happens is they enter into our hearts and they choke the life of God out of us. They stop the word of God bearing fruit and coming to maturity. So we have to make sure that we deal with these things properly. So I just want to look at now how we deal with these things. How do we deal with those worries that can so easily come to us and even get a hold in us and put roots into our heart and become thorns that choke the life of God's word? Well, turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 25. We're just going to look at four or five things on how to deal with this. Matthew 6, verse 25. I'm sure you all know this passage. But it brings out several points that we need to take on board. Verse 25. For this reason I say to you. Let's go before that. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And there's the first thing I want to mention. There needs to be a right evaluation of these worries. We need to evaluate them in the light of God's word and God's perspective. And God says, by worrying about anything whatsoever, you do not furnish yourself any good at all. It doesn't benefit you. You don't deal with the problem that's facing you. And you certainly cannot add a single hour to your life. It is not going to benefit you whatsoever by worrying about anything, no matter how big or small that worry might be. So the first thing I want to say, there needs to be a right evaluation. And for some of us, that's easier said than done sometimes, I know. But we need to evaluate them rightly. Let's move on. And who of you, we just did that, verse 20. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The second thing I want to say is, after having a right evaluation, is that we need to have a right understanding of God. A right understanding, first of all, of God's power, his omnipotence, his sovereign rule, his ability to deal with our problems. If we understand that, we'll be far less likely to worry about things. When we truly do see something more of the greatness of our God, when we've grasped that in our hearts, then we'll be far less likely to let worries get a hold of us and thorns to come up in our lives. So we need to see something of the greatness of God. We also need to see something of the goodness of God. Oh, if God so clothes the flowers of the field, won't he much more clothe you, friends? He wants to provide for you. He wants to provide everything that you need for your life. And he's well able to do it. And he wants to do it. That's the heart of God, friends. Our God is a good God. Don't doubt it. The enemy will try and cause you to doubt it. But never doubt the goodness of God, friends. He wants to provide for you. He wants to deal with everything you come across in your daily life. He wants to make that provision for you. And we need to hold fast to that. There's a verse in Romans 8, verse 32 that says, and I'm sure you all know it, I'll read it out to you, I'll just turn it to get it correct. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Everything you need, friends, for life, God will and can provide. We need not doubt that. But you see, when our view of God is wrong or limited or skewed, it makes us far more likely to give way to worry. When our view of God is limited, we are far more prone for these thorns to grow up and enter into our hearts. So I want to encourage every one of us here this morning, get to know the Lord. Get to know Him more and more and more and more. Don't think because you've been a Christian for 50, 40, 30, 20 years, you know it. There's far more to know, friends. We need to build that relationship constantly with Him. Getting to know Him more each day. And the more we know our God, the more we will see of His greatness. He wants to show us more of His greatness. God wants to do that. He wants us to see more of His goodness. But we can only see that in a relationship. If we're not in a relationship, if we're not developing that relationship, we can't really grow in our understanding. So that needs to be absolutely essential. So the second thing I want to say is this. We need to have a right understanding of God. If we don't, then these thorns will grow up and they will choke the life out of God's word. Moving on. Thirdly, Matthew 6 verse 33, we just read it. The third thing I want to say is about dealing with worries is seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, not some of them, all these things will be added to you. It's there. Right priorities. So there's right evaluation, a right understanding of God, and now a right priorities. Right priorities. Friends, if we set our hearts on seeking God's kingdom first, if we set our hearts on seeking God and His kingdom first, we will be far less likely to give way to worries. Because we will see something more of God, His kingdom, and what He's doing. So, right priorities. So that's the question I want to ask myself and you this morning. What is our priority in life? What are our priorities? Is it our work? Is it our family? All important. But if that takes first place, then friends, we're not seeking God's kingdom first. As important as those things are, they cannot come before God. They cannot come before our relationship with Him and seeking Him first. Because if they do, we will so be taken up with worries about our family, worries about our work, worries about our leisure time, worries about everything. Because these are the things that loom large in our experience. These are the things that matter most to us. Well, friends, yes, they're important, but if they come before the Lord, I can guarantee the thorns of the worries of life will have a hold on your heart. Inevitable in this day and age in particular. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will deal with your family. God will deal with your work. God will deal with everything that you could have worries about. He can deal with them. But yes, there are things we need to be doing, particularly praying about matters. But don't take things out of God's hands. God's well able to deal with all these things. So right priorities, friends. Right priorities. Fourthly, turn to Philippians 4, please. Verse 6 and 7. Again, some well-known verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding or surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the next thing I want to say is there needs to be a right response. A right response. When worries come in, or when problems arise and there's a temptation to worry about them, we need to respond rightly. And Scripture makes it so clear what we need to do. There's only one place we need to go, first and foremost, is on our knees. Get on your knees, friends, and pray. Get on your knees and call upon the Lord. Cry out to Him. Yes, it's good when we have others we can go to and talk to, those that are perhaps more mature in the faith. And that will come. But first and foremost, get before the Lord. Learn to go to Him first. Learn to take those problems to Him. Because that is showing a real trust in Him. What does God think when something arises and there's a worry that comes into your mind? And the first thing you do is run to somebody, a friend, who may be able to help. But what is He saying to God? That you'd rather go there before Him? Get before the Lord first. Call upon Him. Pray. Seek Him. Some wonderful stories of brothers down through the ages who have done that when worries could have so beset them. There's a reading this morning in the Bible from 1 Samuel 1 about Hannah. Barren. Terribly worried. Anxious because she couldn't have a child and so sad and downhearted. And it says she went to the temple and she cried out to God. She made a vow to God as well, and God was waiting for the vow. She made a heart cry to God. And there's a wonderful little line that says this. After the priest had talked to her, she went away glad. Now, isn't that amazing? From being able to cry out to the Lord over the problems and the worries she had, God turned everything around. Because God put something in her heart. This wasn't a drummed up sort of gladness of heart. I'm going to make myself happy now. This is an inner working of the Spirit. God did something in her. And she left the temple different from when she went in. And God is able to do that, friends. If you get into the presence of God, you come before Him and you pour out your heart to Him, you can leave the presence of God totally different. God is able to do that. But you see, we need to do it first. God is waiting for us to come in and respond rightly to those problems, those worries, those anxieties. And what about a couple more examples? I've written, jotted a few down here. George Muller, what a man. Opened those orphanages in Bristol over 100 years ago. Never once appealed for money. All the worry of those children and looking after them day by day, needing thousands of pounds, that was 100 years ago or more. And what did he do? He cried out to God. He cried out to God. And God amazingly provided for that man. It's estimated in today's money, the Lord provided hundreds of millions of pounds. Just through the post. Just people sending because God had moved them in response to his prayer. If you've never read the story of George Muller, go and read it. For a man of faith. But you see, he was on his knees. And I've written a couple of quotes down here. I think it'd be good to read these from George Muller. Let me just read a couple of things. My faith is the same faith found in every believer. He was no different to you and I. It has been increasing little by little over the last 26 years, he says. He says, many times when I could have gone insane with worry. He had the lives of hundreds of children desperately needing food and sustenance. He could have gone and made a great appeal to all the churches. And he could have got into many churches. But he went to God first. He said, when I could have gone insane with worry, I was in peace. Because my soul believed the truth of that promise of Romans 8:28. What's that promise, friends? You know, we know that scripture, I hope. We know all things work together for good. For those who have been called by God, who love Him and have been called by Him. That's not the exact translation. Go and look for that yourself. And another little quote I thought I'd read to you from George Muller. The primary business I must attend to every day. What do you think he said? Looking after the children? Providing for all those hundreds of orphans? Who had nobody else to look after them? What did he say? The primary business I must attend to every day is to be in fellowship with the Lord. That was his primary priority every day, to be in fellowship with the Lord. The first concern is not how much I might serve the Lord, but how much my inner man might be nourished. Friends, that's so vital, isn't it? If we're going to deal with these thorns, this needs to be our raison d'etre. Getting before God, spending time with Him, coming into His presence, being in fellowship with Him daily, daily, daily. And if we do that, then God will give you a testimony and me a testimony. Maybe not as big as George Mueller's testimony, but you'll have your own testimony. God did this. God provided for this. God dealt with that worry. God dealt with that problem. And another example, so we give all these examples, they came to me this morning as I was thinking about this. Rhys Howells, great intercessor from Wales, of course. The Lord said to him, I want you to go to London. Again, I think it was at the time when they were looking for a huge donation, huge amounts of finance to buy the place in Swansea that they bought for an intercessory college, really. And he had not a penny on him. And he just felt the Lord say, you just go. So he went to the train station. He got in the queue to buy a ticket. He got all the way to the front of the queue with one person in front of him. He could have worried his socks off, couldn't he? I mean, what could he have done? He didn't worry. At least I don't think he did. He might have had one or two thoughts going through his mind. I'm sure he did. But he was at peace because he knew what God had said. And the man in front of him, the person just about to buy a ticket, turns around and says, oh, you have my money, I'm not going. Or something like that. No, the exact. But the person in front of him gave him the exact money he needed to buy a ticket to London. God is able, friends. God is able to provide. So let's have a right response. A right response. And then fifthly, 2 Corinthians 10. Let's have a look at that. And let's read from verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Your flesh, friends, you know this, is not able to deal with your worries. Your flesh is not able to combat those thorns. If you trust in your own ability, eventually you'll be overcome. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get you into a place where there's no fruit coming to maturity in your life. Oh yes, you're still a Christian, but you're there on the side doing nothing because you're so taken up by those worries. Your flesh cannot deal with the worries and the anxieties of life. Moving on. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The next part of a right response is dealing with our thought life properly. Dealing with the thoughts that can come in and so easily stir us up and cause us to worry and get anxious. And the Word of God says you need to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that actually mean? Well, we haven't got time to go into that in a big way, but just two things. It means we're not going to be ruled by our thoughts, but we rule over them. We take a hold of them and we can put them out by the power of God in our lives. We can stop them bearing root or taking root and coming to fruition and causing all sorts of problems. The Lord wants us to do that. He wants us to deal with those thoughts. And you know, the Lord can give you strategies and mechanisms for doing that. But ultimately, it's the power of the Spirit within who will enable you to do that. So that's another response. Now, it may be that after all these things, there are still things causing problems and worrying, you can't push them out. Well, that may mean that the enemy is involved. That the enemy is causing many of these things and he has got something of a foothold even, I don't know. Well, what is James 4? Let's turn to James 4, verse 7. Let's read from verse 6. But God gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There may be a point where we need to resist the enemy, because he is causing these worries and these thoughts to come in, and he will not go away. So there's a place for resisting him, and we need to learn how to do that. To take a stand, and even to say to the enemy himself, we are resisting you. And you need to learn to do that, friends. We need to learn to do that. So there needs to be a right discernment of this and a right resistance. A right discernment if the enemy is at work. If there's some kind of vexing spirit causing these problems, causing these worries, and stirring them up within, then we need, yes, it may need, we need to get right over things. But then we need to resist. And resist that enemy so that these thoughts can be put out and the enemy can be dealt with. So there needs to be a right discernment and a right resistance. So friends, the Lord wants these thorns to be dealt with. He does not want that thorn of the worries of this world, the worries that can so beset us, to enter in and cause the life to be throttled out of us. The life of God's word. He does not want that to happen. We need to learn to deal with them. And I'll just go through those things again. He wants us to have a right evaluation. Let's see them for what they are. They can't benefit us by giving into them. They can't add a single hour to our lives. But then we need to have a right understanding of the Lord. We need to develop our relationship with him. Like George Muller, our relationship with him takes priority over everything else. We need to have a right understanding of God. We then need right priorities. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. If the Lord is first in our life and seeking him is first and most important, then other things will be dealt with. Well, the problem might not go away, but the problem doesn't have the effect the enemy may want it to have, which is to render us totally ineffective in the kingdom of God. And then we need to respond rightly, don't we? We need to spend time in prayer. We need to be a praying people, friends. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but you need to develop it. I need to develop it. We need to spend time daily before the Lord. You know, it's no good just waiting for the problem to arise. Develop your prayer life now, so that when things do arise, you'll be in a good place just to keep on praying and to bring them before the Lord. So let's pray about these things. Let's learn as well to take every thought captive. Let's develop that ability that God will give us to take thoughts captive, not let them render us powerless and really make us ineffective and wrap us up in all kinds of knots. And then finally, let's recognize, have a right discernment and a right resistance to anything of enemy activity. My friend, the Lord wants you and I to bear fruit, much fruit. We haven't got time to look at the next two, the deceitfulness of riches, and then the third one, the pleasures of this world, maybe at another time. But let's just pray.